I'll give you a warm welcome to our service. It certainly is great to be back in the house of the Lord. Things are slowly getting back to normal. This past week we had our son's matric valedictory service. It was really good just to be at school and to meet folk. And likewise at church, it really is good just to see folk again and to have fellowship and worship together. We're in our series, True Spirituality. If one thing has happened in the lockdown, it's been that we've had to reflect on where we are and where we stand with the Lord. And as I prayed about the next series we do, the Lord led me to Matthew chapter 5 to 7, known as the Sermon on the Mount, that records the most powerful and penetrating sermon that was ever preached, because it's the very words of Jesus, that is the sermon of Jesus that was summarized by Matthew about the norms for the Christian life. Certainly we need to get back to where the Lord wants us to, and we're taking a look at the 8 Beatitudes. Some say it's 9 Beatitudes. If you look at Matthew chapter 5, you'll see the word blessed that relates to the Beatitudes. Blessed is used 9 times, but the last two speak about the same topic. So we look at the Beatitudes, and last week we started with the first Beatitude, the blessedness of being broken, and we're going to continue with part 2 of that topic, the blessedness of being broken. Let's bow our heads in prayer as we just ask the Lord's blessing on our time together. Father, isn't it so wonderful to be in your house and to celebrate you and to come together to fellowship, to have communion, and Lord, to hear you and for you to speak into our lives. Father, again, we thank you for the fellowship that we so highly value. Lord, we thank you for your word. We thank you for its truth. Father, we thank you for this awesome sermon that we read about and listen to in Matthew chapter 5 to 7, the Sermon on the Mount. And Father, we thank you for the truth that speaks directly into our lives. Lord, how we long to be where you want us to be. And Father, as we again listen to your word, I ask that you would speak into our lives, into our hearts and minds about where we stand with you, our spirituality. And Lord, that we'd live out a biblical spirituality. Father, we thank you. We can pray for our people. Lord, we pray for our church. We pray for our community. Lord, we just pray that you'd give us eyes to see where people are at. And Lord, that you'd give us courage to share our faith and to invite people back to church. Father, we thank you that we can pray for our government, our president. And Lord, now as we come together, we just pray that you indeed, your hand would be on our community, our country, our leaders. We pray this all in your precious name. Amen. If you turn your Bibles to Matthew chapter 5, and we're going to start reading again from verse 1 to verse 4. Matthew chapter 5 and verse 1. Now when Jesus saw the crowds, he went up onto the mountainside and sat down. The disciples came to him, and he began to teach them. He said, "Blessed are the poor in spirit, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. Blessed are those who mourn, for they will be comforted." The text tells us that, and we saw this last week, that Jesus sat down. It was a sign that he had something important to say. To use today's terms, Jesus was bearing his heart. The word blessed, blessed are the poor in spirit, blessed are those who mourn. That word blessed means far more than simply feeling happy. In fact, it means to have the approval of God, the hand of God, the smile of God on your life. It's to know the anointing of the Spirit on your life, and wouldn't we all desire to have that experience of the fullness of God in our lives? Poor in spirit means we recognize our abject poverty before God. We looked at this last week. We recognize our real need for God and for His forgiveness. It's to say with the hymn writer, "Nothing in my hands I bring, simply to the cross I cling. Naked, come to thee for dress. Helpless, look to thee for grace. Foul, I to the fountain fly. Wash me, Savior, or I die." And friends, when we pour in spirit, we realize our absolute need for God and His forgiveness in our lives. We saw last week how we cannot be filled until we first empty. You can't fill a vessel that's full with new wine until the old wine is poured out, and we can pour new wine into that vessel. And likewise in our lives, we need the fullness of the Spirit in our lives, and we recognize our abject poverty before God. We then saw last week how the kingdom of heaven is the same meaning as the kingdom of God, where God's rule is. We saw how the kingdom of God is the rule of the ungrieved spirit in the life of the believer. The Holy Spirit is active in the life of the Christian, and all of us need that, don't we? Today we're going to move on and look at verse 4. Blessed are those who mourn, for they will be comforted. This sounds like one of the strangest verses in the Bible. Happy are the unhappy. It is far more than simply being happy. It can also be understood as congratulations. I'm sure we all like to receive congratulations. And are we to understand this verse 4, congratulations, you are unhappy. When Frank Sinatra died, there were said to be about 500 mourners at his funeral. A newspaper reported that there was not a dry eye at his funeral. Are we to believe that these people were blessed because they mourned at Sinatra's passing? What does this mourning that Jesus speak about? Well, what does it not mean? Jesus isn't speaking about being a miserable, grim, cheerless Christian. Charles Spurgeon, the great preacher of London, he said he knew some preachers that were so miserable, it appeared that they had their neckties twisted around their souls. Robert Louis Stevenson must have known some miserable Christians like that, because he once wrote in his diary, "I've been to church today and am not depressed." Neither is Jesus referring to those who are mourning over the difficulties and discouragements of life. I remember last year my mom passed away, and we went through a period of sadness. Although we celebrated her love, her life at least, it was a sad time in our lives. Jesus isn't speaking about that. The Greek word that is used in this passage in verse 4 means grief or sorrow of heart that is usually expressed by tears. In Luke's account, the parallel to the Sermon on the Mount in Luke, he says the following, "Blessed are you who weep now, for you will laugh." Why are Christians to weep? What is the purpose of this mourning that Jesus is speaking about? Isaiah gives us the answer in Isaiah chapter 6 and verse 5. And here we find Isaiah, this young man who's broken because he saw his own sinfulness in the context of a holy God. Isaiah was singularly blessed to have this vision and this sense of his own sinfulness. This is what Jesus was speaking about, although it's not the whole story. Now, there are two types of trials or tests. Jesus was talking about the result of effectual suffering. This means there are two types of suffering. There's a suffering that's ineffectual, that does not do the person any good. When trials and testing pass, they're no better off than they were before the trial or the test. A man was once looking forward to having a wonderful pizza. He went to his favorite pizza restaurant that he'd gone the year before. And I love and I look forward to pizzas from time to time, as my family does. He'd been there a year earlier, and he'd eaten the best pizza in your life. Just imagine that for a moment, the favorite, the most delicious pizza you've ever eaten. But a year later, everything went wrong. First, the people at the restaurant lost his order. He telephoned his order. He had to wait for another hour. Second, he lost his temper with the manager for the error. Third, on the way back home to his home, a tropical storm slowed down their driving, so the pizza got cold. Fourth, when he opened the back door of his car to retrieve his amazing pizza, the heavy rain on the brown bag caused his pizza to fall in a puddle of water. The whole thing, the pepperoni, the mushroom, the sausage, the green peppers, everything. Needless to say, he did not display the fruits of the Spirit. While his wife and kids were inside enjoying TV and pizza, he fumed. He headed back to the pizza restaurant, knowing he would have to face the manager. But something extraordinary happened. His mind went back to James chapter 1 and verse 2. It says, "Count it all joy when you fall into diverse temptations and trials and testings." At this moment, God intervened into his life. Either James chapter 1 verse 2 was true, or it wasn't true. He had a mind to dignify the trial, dignify. He repented of his foolishness, apologized to the manager, and decided he'd welcome a trial no matter how big or how small. That little trial turned out to be effectual. But a trial can also be ineffectual when you complain all the time, you get angry with God, you blame everyone around you, and you try and get past the trial as soon as possible. Ineffectual suffering is moaning instead of mourning. Blessed are those who mourned. Those are the words of Jesus. Blessed are those who mourn is a promise that is fulfilled when suffering gets its intended result. It is when the testing of our faith develops perseverance, patience, or steadfastness. That's effectual suffering. That is why those who mourn are called blessed. What is the purpose of mourning? It creates an entry point where God can get your personal attention. When you're happy-go-lucky, when you're carefree, when you're on top of the world, you're really difficult to reach. God is not likely to get your attention when everything is going well. Friend, are you in a trial right now? Could it be that God is giving you a tap on the shoulder to get your attention? Blessed are those who mourn. They're under the anointing of the Spirit through where they will grow and develop patience, perseverance, and steadfastness, and you will look back at the trial with thankfulness. James says that when we persevere under trial, we have stood the test and will receive the crown of life that God has promised to those who love Him. Then there's the purpose of exposed sin. Now there's another reason why you are blessed through mourning. Mourning is effectual when I see my sin in the whole process. How many of the 500 mourners at Frank Sinatra's funeral saw their sin through weeping? But this happened to the young man who lost his pizza. In the midst of his disappointment, he saw how foolish and selfish he had been. The purpose of God allowing someone to suffer is for them to see their own sin and not someone else's sin. It doesn't take the Holy Spirit to help you see someone else's sin, but it takes a lot of grace to see your own sin. If you can avoid mourning, you will. If you can avoid suffering or seeing your own sin or saying, I got it wrong, then I'm sure like me, you'd try to avoid that. When Isaiah could say, woe is me, I'm ruined. It was the Holy Spirit working in his life. The mourning that is blessed is the mourning that enables you to see sin in yourself that you had not seen before. The Apostle Paul realized the importance of brokenness. We see this in 2 Corinthians chapter 7 and verse 10, where he says the following. For godly sorrow, in other words, sorrow which God has directed, for godly sorrow produces repentance that leads to salvation and leaves no regret, but Paul says, worldly sorrow brings death. Friends, when we mourn, there's real repentance that leads to our obedience and our deliverance. It's when you can fully agree that with the old spiritual song, it's not my brother or my sister, but it's me, O Lord. Standing in the need of prayer. Not the preacher nor the deacon, but it's me, O Lord, standing in the need of prayer. Now there are actually two ways in which we can see our own sin. Firstly, by the power of the Spirit, as was the case in Isaiah. It's when the Holy Spirit comes into our hearts and our minds immediately and directly, not using suffering to achieve conviction of sin. And I'm sure that's the way we all prefer. But the second way we see our sin is through the power of suffering. John Newton laid his heart bare when he wrote the following hymn. I ask the Lord that I might grow in faith and love and every grace, might more of his salvation know and seek more earnestly his face. 'Twas he who taught me thus to pray, and he, I trust, has answered prayer But it has been in such a way as almost drove me to despair. I hope that in some favored hour, at once he'd answer my request, and by his love's constraining power, subdue my sin and give me rest. Instead of this, he made me feel the hidden evils of my heart, and let the angry powers of hell assault my soul in every part. Lord, why is this? I trembled and cried. Wilt thou pursue thy worm to death? 'Tis in this way, the Lord replied, I answer prayer for grace and faith. God got Job's attention through suffering. Job had become self-righteous and defensive. And then one day, God showed up in the storm. And we read in Job chapter 40, Job's reply to God. I'm unworthy. How can I reply to you? He said. My ears have heard of you, but now my eyes have seen you. Therefore, I despise myself and repent in dust and ashes. There's a difference then between the power of the Spirit, which produces mourning and reveals our sin, and the power of suffering. God's normal pattern is to create mourning in us. Peter reminds us in 1 Peter chapter 1 and verse 6 and 7. In this you greatly rejoice, though now for a little while that you may have had to suffer in all kinds of trials. These have come that your faith of greater worth than gold, which perishes even though refined by fire, may be proved genuine and may result in the praise, glory, and honor when Jesus Christ is revealed. Now you can count on this. The greater the suffering, the greater the anointing on your life. The more God puts you through, the more you'll be used and blessed down that road. That is why Jesus could say, blessed are those who mourn. Are you mourning? Congratulations. It is also sometimes true that the greater the anointing, the greater the suffering. If you're under great anointing, God ensures that the anointing will not go to your head. He puts you through even more suffering. This was the Apostle Paul's testimony about himself in 2 Corinthians chapter 12 and verse 7. To keep me from becoming conceited, Paul said, there was given me a thorn in the flesh, a messenger of Satan to torment me. We've looked at the purpose of mourning. We've looked at the power of the Spirit in suffering as we mourn. And now the promise to those who mourn. The mourning you go through is not for nothing. Blessed are those who mourn, for they and only they, that's the Greek meaning, for they and only they shall be comforted. Firstly, we see that the basis of the comfort is forgiveness. Believers are the only people in the world who are free from guilt. The they is emphatic. They alone will be comforted. Are you a Christian and you're feeling guilty? Is it because you've never mourned over your sin? Secondly, the promise we have is they will be comforted. The Greek word for the word is the verbal form of parakletos, Jesus' name for the Holy Spirit. It's impossible to translate this Greek word in merely one English word. Various translations include the Comforter in the King James, the Counselor in the NIV, the Helper in the ESV, the Advocate in the NEB. Parakletos means to come alongside, taking the place of Jesus. What Jesus was and is, so is the Holy Spirit. He comes alongside to uphold us. Why are we blessed? Because the Holy Spirit comes now and he comes in the future. And then the third promise, to those who are not yet Christians, perhaps a good churchgoer, but not saved, not born again, understand this paradox. It is meant to lead you to Jesus. If you are mourning, it's leading you to Jesus. Do as the prodigal son did. In the midst of his misery, he said, Luke 15, verses 18 to 20, I will set out and go back to my father and say to him, Father, I've sinned against heaven and against you. I'm no longer worthy to be called your son. Make me like one of your hired servants. So he got up and he went to his father. But while he was still a long way off, his father saw him and was filled with compassion with him. And he ran to his son and threw his arms around him and kissed him. Do you acknowledge that there is nothing within you that commends you to God? Are you mourning? Do you ache with the guilt of sin before God and man? This is what Jesus is speaking about in this passage. Blessed are those who mourn. If so, and you're a Christian, return to the Lord and be restored to fellowship with Him. If you're not a Christian, if you're not a believer, come to Him now and He'll give you the kingdom. He'll put His robe on your shoulders, His ring on your hand, and His sandals on your feet, and He'll prepare a feast for you. You will be comforted. Blessed are those who mourn, for they will be comforted. Let's bow our heads in prayer. Father, as we bow before you, Lord, we know our absolute need of your forgiveness. And Father, today we've just seen in this passage that we need to mourn over our sin. Father, perhaps this morning you are speaking to some who are far from you. Lord, this morning you call us to come back to you and to confess our sin and to make right. Friend, if you're a Christian today, won't you pray? If you're feeling distant from God, if you're mourning over sin, if you're feeling convicted about issues in your life that are wrong, won't you take a moment right now to just pray and say, Lord, I ask that you'd forgive my sin. Lord, help me to be in the place that is right with you and in right standing with you. Father, I long to walk with you and to know that anointing of the Spirit in my life. Friend, won't you pray that prayer right now? Then perhaps there are those who have never bowed the knee before Christ, who've never really accepted Him as your personal Savior and Lord. And today God has spoken to you. Won't you pray now and say, Lord, I recognize I'm a sinner. Lord, I recognize that I need to ask you for forgiveness of sin. I've broken your commands, your laws. And Lord, I pray now that you would forgive me and cleanse me from all unrighteousness. Father, won't you make me your child? I bow my knee and recognize my need for you. I want you to be my Lord and my Savior. Father, I pray for those who've prayed that you would just remind them by your Spirit that we are your children. Lord, testify in their lives that they belong to you. Lord, we thank you for your forgiveness. We thank you for the way you're working in our lives. And Lord, I pray for those who are struggling, perhaps some at home, perhaps some in the church. Lord, that you would draw us back to yourself. Lord, we remember those words in Revelation chapter 3. Behold, I knock. And Lord, you invite us as we open the door of our hearts, that you would come in and eat with us and we with you. Friend, we pray that if you seek the Lord, we know that He'll answer you, and we pray now that you would meet the Lord. We pray all these things in your precious name. Amen. Amen. It's really been great to spend some time with you. We're going to have the final song in a moment. For those of you at the service, we're going to be having communion after this. And then just remind you that October is our church Thanksgiving month. And we're focusing on faith promise. We're raising funds for our missionaries. We have a shortfall that we'd like to make up. And then there's also the Christmas bags. We've got the goal at least of 190 Christmas bags, and so far we've raised funds for 71. We still need another 119 of those bags that we're going to give out to underprivileged children at various churches we support. Just to remind you that the bags cost 160 Rand. Because of COVID-19 and the pandemic, we've decided not to fill the bags ourselves, but rather to raise the money, and then the team will buy those gifts. And if you are using an EFT, just remember to write the Christmas bags. And we trust that you'll be blessed as you just bless others. And this is our Thanksgiving month, and so we are focusing on our missionaries, and we're focusing on these Christmas bags. It's really wonderful to be with you. If you have prayed and sought the Lord, won't you drop us a call? You're welcome to phone the church office or myself, or you can also email us at coffeechat101@gmail.com, and we'll contact you, or drop us an SMS or a WhatsApp, and we will contact you if you're at home. It's really just been a blessing, and we trust the Lord has spoken into your life. God bless you.